It is so good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Well, just looking forward to what God's going to minister by His Word and by His Spirit. You know what a privilege we have as believers? You know, we get to come together. We get to open up the Word of God, and we wait on our God to speak to us whatever He wants. Isn't that exciting? What a great God. What an awesome privilege we have this morning to be here and to be in the Word of God. God is good. If you have a Bible, let's open them up to Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. The guys will bring one over to you, so keep it up so they can see it. We are starting today in verse 40, looking at the healing of the leper or healing leprosy. Let's read it together before we go back and dissect it more closely. Notice in chapter 1, verse 40, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, for they came to him from every direction." Now, as we get into this healing of leprosy, we need a little bit of background about leprosy before we get into that, because we don't know a lot about leprosy in our day and age. Now, we do have leprosy in America. I don't know if you realize that or not. There are some limited cases of leprosy, even in America, still around today. Today, they call it Hansen's disease. And it's really a rather ravaging disease. Leprosy has no cure. And at this particular time, leprosy had no cure as well. It was one of the most dreaded diseases on the earth. It was typically a slow and miserable death that you either gradually deteriorated or you wore off your body parts. You would wear your fingers off. You'd wear your toes off. You would, anything that you rubbed against something, you know, and not even realizing it, you would wear it off. And we'll speak about why in a moment. But also, it was highly contagious. You had to be isolated from the rest of the healthy population, and you were consigned to live with other lepers. This meant physical and emotional separation. Now imagine that. It's one thing to be physically separated. It's quite another to be emotionally separated. Both of those together can be devastating. We are creatures that need attention. We are creatures that need fellowship. God has made us that way. And so to suddenly have a disease that isolates us where we can't have that anymore is devastating. And you get a picture of where this man was coming from as we get into this story. But it doesn't stop there. It's worse. As a matter of fact, when it came to leprosy, you were not only emotionally and physically separated, you were societally separated, again, because you couldn't be near others or they might catch the disease. But this is probably the worst. You were spiritually separated, at least in your heart and in your mind. And here's why. You see, under the Levitical law, you were considered unclean before God if you had leprosy. And so if you're a leper before God, you realize I am unclean before God. And although you may cry out to God in your heart, and although you may feel God minister to your heart, which God certainly would have done that, God loved the leper just as much, you always felt like that before God you were unclean and unacceptable before His presence. And so it was a devastating disease in many different ways. Complete isolation from family, friends, society, community. And here's the clincher: no hope of a cure. It would be like today having AIDS, except I think that almost leprosy is worse in some ways. Because leprosy, like AIDS, was the death sentence that had no cure. But at least with AIDS, you can still interact with society. With leprosy, you couldn't do that. And with AIDS, at least there's medications that can help douse the suffering until that day that you are gone. With leprosy, they didn't have that. And so understand, when it comes to leprosy, you were talking about not only something that was extremely physically draining and painful, but it was also very emotionally draining. And I think that's even worse than the physical aspect of it. Now, how did leprosy affect the body? Now, there's several things we need to know. First of all, you wouldn't recognize much of anything. You might be around someone who's a leper, get leprosy, and not even know it. And the first thing you would recognize, even though you were already a leper, even though you'd already been infected and not knowing it yet, the first thing you'd recognize is you'd begin to recognize your skin and blotches on your skin. A discoloration, a redness to the skin. And that would be, for anyone in that day, a sign of terror. I mean, you can imagine every time you saw that, you think, now, is this just a little red place or is something going on here? And so there'd be a sense of panic even just seeing that until you found out what was going to happen. And you couldn't exactly go to the doctor and find out. There was no blood test they could give and didn't have that technology at that time. So you simply had to wait to find out what was going to happen. But as you begin to spread on your body, you would see that your skin was becoming discolored and red. You would become numb. at the extremities moving inward. Your fingers would get numb, your toes would get numb, and you begin to get numb as it moved in and just kind of took your body over. And again, this is one of the reasons that lepers so destroyed themselves physically and became deformed in very grotesque ways, because they couldn't feel what they were doing with their body. Now imagine if you couldn't feel what you were doing with your body in everyday activity, what it would be like. We take for granted that if we accidentally touch the eye of the stove, we go, ha! Ah, what if you had leprosy? Well, you can fill in the blank. It wouldn't be till you begin to see smoke. I mean, you wouldn't know that you were destroying yourself. So the bottom line is they would use their body in reckless abandon. They didn't have the pain sensors telling them, you're destroying your fingers, you're destroying your arms, you're destroying your feet. And so it would devastate, and they would actually, many of the fingers and toes and things they lost were not so much because of, you know, rotting off due to the leprosy as much as they were being destroyed because of the abuse and not feeling the pain and the sensors. Again, it was a very devastating disease, and that is what this man is facing. With that background, let's jump into this and notice in verse 40, it says, now a leper came to him, that is Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Several things to note here. First of all, because of the requirement for lepers to stay clear of the healthy population, the mere fact that this leper came near Jesus would have been shocking and fearful to those around. According to the law back then, if you were a leper and you got within so many feet of someone, you had to start yelling unclean. You know, I make my kids do that when they're coming in from playing. They start yelling unclean at about 10 feet out. But you get my point. You had to let them know because you couldn't be near them because you might catch leprosy. So the law stated that you had to yell out to them, unclean, unclean. And so when a leper came up, they were yelling unclean as they approached. And so the fact that this man came forward, I don't think he was yelling unclean. At least they didn't seem to recognize. There's no recollection this man yelled out. He simply showed up and fell down at the feet of Jesus. And you know, you've got to love that. Not that he was irresponsible about others around him. I'm not saying that. But having so much confidence that if he could just get to Jesus, everything would be okay. You see, this man's faith is amazing here. And note he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. There's a note of confidence there. I know you can. I know you can do it. I think that many of us probably know that the Lord can make us clean. A lot of times we wonder if he will. Isn't that our struggle? God, I know you can heal me, but will you heal me? But this man had great faith. And he said, Lord, I know that you can heal me if you're willing. You can do this. And so, but again, for this man to approach the Lord, it was a very, very serious thing. It was even against the law for a leper to go near. So he was facing legal ramifications by doing this. But notice the three things he did. And this is very interesting to me because I believe that if we want to get Jesus's attention and we want a touch from the Lord, and maybe many of you would say today, I need the Lord's attention. I need a touch from the Lord. It's not that we have to beg the Lord. He loves us. He sees us. He knows the hair on our head. But you know what? I believe that we can shake the doors of heaven, so to speak, by the heart that we approach the Lord with. I've seen times where I've gone to the Lord in kind of a nonchalant way, and I've seen other times when I've gone before the Lord in a sense of desperation, and I've watched God move in powerful ways, and to move immediately when I've done that. I had one just this week. And so God hears those cries, and that's exactly where this man is. He's desperate. And notice what he does. These are three things he does that are very, I think, wise for us to do as well. Notice, first of all, he falls down before the Lord and acknowledges the Lord's greatness. It says he kneeled down before him and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, obviously, if he believed he could make him clean, he was acknowledging that he was great. It would take a great man to be able to cleanse him. Leprosy was not healable. You couldn't heal leprosy. Again, get the mindset of going and saying to your doctor, you know, I believe you can heal me of AIDS. You know, your doctor will look at you and say, I'm sorry. I can give you things to make it easier for you until you die, but I cannot heal you. Not with Jesus. Jesus is the great physician. And when we fall down before the Lord, we need to fall down realizing who it is that we're talking to. God is great. You know, sometimes I think we tend to put God in a small little box and forget how great he is. People will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Mark, could you pray for me? I hit my hand and I'm really hurting here. And all. Yeah, I can do that. Let's pray. That's an easy one. You know, you hurt his hand, Lord. Touch him, God. Heal his hand. That's an easy one. No problem. But if someone comes up to me like this young man who was in his early 20s a few months ago and says, I have AIDS and I'm dying, but I believe in God's healing power to heal me. Would you pray for me, Pastor, that God would heal me? You know, then you begin to go, wow, Lord, you know, I want to pray for him, but you know, are you really going to heal this guy? And all these thoughts pop in your mind. You want to pray for them. You want to do that. But here's the thing we have to realize. When it comes to a sore hand or AIDS, is our God any less able? You see, we tend to think, well, this one's impossible. God, you can't do this one. The Bible says nothing is impossible for God. And I think our problem a lot of times is we make God a lot smaller than he is. Guys, we serve a big God and a God that can do all things. And whatever your leprosy is this morning, he is able. God is more than able to heal you. physically, emotionally, whatever the case might be, to move in your situation, God is able. So the first thing I think we need to do when approaching the Lord is falling down before the Lord with a heart of brokenness before him and saying, you're great enough. I acknowledge that. You can do it. When we begin to see how great our God is, our problems seem to get smaller by the second because we realize that he's a great God. That's the first thing he did. What's the second thing he did? He cried out to the Lord and acknowledged that he had the power to heal him. He says, Lord, I know that if you're willing, you can do this. You have the power to do this. And so we need to not only realize how big our God is, but we need to say, you know what? You have the power right now to touch me and to heal me and to set me free. God can do that. You know, and I've seen God do that. I've seen God do that in my life. I've seen God do that in other people's lives in certain situations. And so we need to acknowledge that God has the power to do it. And lastly, and this is probably the hardest, the third thing, if you're taking notes, that we need to do when approaching the Lord is leave it up to the Lord what he's going to do. Note that. It's up to God. God is the one that makes that determination. Now the question comes up. Notice he says, if you're willing. That means, in other words, if it's your will. It reminds us of Jesus. Even Jesus in the garden prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, notice, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, that's a scary thing to pray. I know when I go to the Lord and I want to cry out to God, that's a hard one to pray. I usually leave that one out. You know, I say, God, I know you can heal me, or Lord, you can do this. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Wait a minute. What about my will be done? I'm not saying there's some pattern or some, you know, pattern you have to follow in your prayers. Not my point. My point is our heart really saying, but God, you know what? You know what's best. I'm going to trust you. Did you know sometimes it's best for God to leave you sick? Oh, Pastor Mark, doesn't Jesus want to heal everybody? Yes, eventually. And when we're in the kingdom, the lame will leap, the blind will see, the lame will talk, and hopefully I'll talk less. That's probably what you're thinking. But the bottom line is, there's going to be a day of healing for all of us, right? That day's coming. But sometimes it's for God's glory that he allows the illnesses in our life that he allows, which simply means this, and that is, yes, sometimes God heals, and he can, so we should ask him. But sometimes God doesn't, and it doesn't mean you're any less of a Christian. You know, there's this whole teaching about if you have enough faith, and if you don't have enough faith. You know, I find it interesting, you know, even if you don't have enough faith, God will still move. This man did have great faith, but I think about the man whose son was demon possessed. And the Lord came and said, do you believe I can set your son free? He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How honest is that? I believe you can do it, but I'm not quite sure because this is a big thing or whatever. God understands that. And you know what I love? Jesus still healed his son. Isn't that great? So don't think that, oh, I lacked faith. God could never do this in my life because I lack the faith that's needed. No, you just simply need to come to the Lord and leave it in his hands and realize that his will needs to be done. If God doesn't heal you, God has a reason. I think about Paul. All right, Mark, give an example. What's a way that God can be glorified through me being sick? Well, Paul said, God has allowed me to be struck by the demonic realm. Now back up, wait a minute. God not only has allowed me to be struck, but he allowed the demonic realm to do it. That's exactly right. The Bible says that even the demonic realm serves the Lord. Now, God puts limits on the demonic realm and what they can do. And it's not always the demonic realm. We talked about that just recently. Sometimes things can be, sometimes they're not. They're just because a lot of times, because we live in this world, in these bodies, and little germs are floating around, we breathe them in and we get sick. Doesn't mean it's a demon, you know, and that kind of thing. But the bottom line is God told Paul, Paul said, I sought the Lord three times and said, heal me. And God finally, after the third time, said, no, I'm not going to do it, Paul. Now, don't tell me Paul didn't have enough faith. I've heard people say that. That's nonsense. If Paul didn't have enough faith, we're all sunk. And they say, well, Paul said, you know, Lord, heal me. And God said, no. And here's why. Lest you be lifted up beyond measure. In other words, Paul, I'm going to show you things that are so great that if I don't allow this affliction in your life, you're going to get prideful and you'll be unusable to me anymore for the work of the ministry. And also, God will not only humble us through that, God will also allow us to be a testimony and a witness to others. This man, again, recognizing that, he said, you know, you can make me clean if you want to. He said, I know that you can. Again, it's interesting how he gives God that option. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so again, notice what happens as a result of this man's request coming to the Lord in this way. That is acknowledging his power, you know, not only acknowledging his power, but acknowledging his, you know, his greatness and ability to heal, but leaving it in God's hands as to what he does. The Lord said, yes, I'm going to heal you. Be cleansed. Isn't that great? What a great thing. You know, you just think about the music to this man's ears. Now, again, this doesn't always mean that God will heal. Sometimes he doesn't. But I know this, God will always touch you. I guarantee you this, based on the word of God, if you cry out to the Lord today and you need a touch, for whatever reason, you need a touch from God, God will touch you. He may not heal you, but he will touch you. And he may heal you. That sounds like a good deal to me. It's worth taking a chance and asking him. But God will always touch us when we cry to him and say, Lord, I need a touch from you. I need you. And I know, I love this because again, I believe this man's heart was more than just into the physical healing. Yes, he wanted to be physically healed. Who wouldn't? But it's interesting the language that he uses here. Notice he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Note that word. Matter of fact, if you're an underliner, that might be a good one to underline. Why? Because this word is key. You see, he wasn't saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. Yes, that's included in that. But he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Why is that so important? Remember, leprosy, according to the law, made you unclean before God. And I believe this man not only wanted to be healed physically, he wanted to know that he was right with God. And when you come to God with a heart like that saying, I just want to be right with you. That's all. I want to be right with you, Lord. If I'm right with you, everything else will be okay. Then we've got the right heart. And that's the thing. Sometimes God may not even heal us physically when we come with a heart like that. But you know what? We are healed spiritually. And we're clean before the Lord. And so he's saying, make me clean. And again, this would have been, again, I believe a spiritual reference to wanting to be clean in the spirit as well. You know, I often hear people say, you know what, I'd love a physical touch from God, but you can tell by their life, they really don't want to walk with him. They want the physical touch, but not the spiritual. Let me ask you a question. Which is God more concerned about, your physical health or your spiritual health? God is much more concerned about your spiritual health than your physical health. Now, am I saying, Pastor Mark, are you saying God doesn't care about me physically and God doesn't care about my physical health? No, I'm not saying that. God does. He loves us. Even as you love your kids and want them to be healthy and strong, God wants that for us as well. But we live in a world where there's disease and where there's sickness. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes God even allows it to happen to do a work in our life. And so it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us when he, you know, allows this kind of stuff to happen. But the bottom line is that God is more concerned about our spirit. Why? These bodies are going to end one day. We're not going to take these bodies with us to heaven. Now, when you're young, you might wish you could go. The older you get, you're glad it's not going. But the bottom line is we're going to get a brand new one when we get there. You know, I'm not looking forward to taking this one there, and I'm glad I don't have to. But Jesus is more concerned, and God is more concerned about our eternal state and our spiritual state than he is our physical. You know, I think about these four guys. Remember the four guys that drug their friend to church on a mat? Now, okay, it was a house. It wasn't a church. But in essence, what they did was that they took their friend on a mat, and they went to where Jesus was. And I don't recommend this. They tore a hole in the roof. I think it's best to use the front door and come in that way and come around. But they were like, you know what? There was a huge crowd there and there was going to be nothing stopping them from getting their friend to Jesus. He needed to be healed. He needed to be touched. He was lame. So they dropped him down in front of him, and I bet their ears got just huge, you know, elephant ears, listening to what the Lord would do. And the Lord says to him, look at your faith. You're willing to do whatever it took to get to me? He says, you know what? You're forgiven of your sins. What? We didn't come here to be forgiven. We came here to be healed. Now, I'm not saying they didn't want to be forgiven. I'm not saying the man didn't want that. I don't know what was in his heart. But notice, Jesus' first concern was not, oh, you poor man on that mat. Let me pray for you and heal you physically. He said, your sins are forgiven. Wow. This shows you the Lord's priorities. This is eternal. He's concerned about the eternal realm, much more than the physical. And yet, showing his grace and his love and his mercy, what did he do? He said, all right, you're healed too, so get up. Don't you love the Lord? I love it. But I believe God was teaching him, as well as those around, as well as us this morning, there are priorities in how God views things. And those priorities are the spiritual comes first, and then the rest, you know, comes later. You know, one of the saddest things I see, and again, please don't take this wrong, but I see people that come out of a background of drunkenness. They haven't given their life to the Lord, but they were drunk for all these years. They've gone to AA, and now they say, you know, each week I stay clean because of AA, and I'm so happy about and so proud about their physical ability, their physical healing, if you will, in that area. And yet my heart breaks because how tragic to spend their whole life physically healed and now go soberly into hell. You see, it's not so much the bragging point of I'm not doing that anymore. It's have you received Christ? Have you asked forgiveness of your sins? Have you been received into the kingdom of God? That's what matters. And so when we're ministering to family and friends, yes, we care about them physically. Yes, we pray for them physically. But we need to make sure that our first and foremost concern is where are they spiritually? And that is exactly what Jesus is concerned about. And I believe there's a hint of this in this particular man as well. Now, it's interesting here, the language when he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. It's interesting to note that this is in what's called the historical present. And all that simply means is this. It's written as if it's happening right now. Get a picture of this. It's written as if right now, as we're in this room this morning at Calvary Chapel, a leper is coming up to Jesus. Why do I find that exciting? And in a moment, he's going to say, I am willing, be cleansed. That's also in the historical present. And see, now, the Holy Spirit does that in specific places for specific reasons in the Greek language to grab our attention. And what is the attention he's saying? You know what? I'm still receiving lepers today. Oh, it may not be Hansen's disease or leprosy as we knew it back then, but you know what? You may be a spiritual leper today. You may be physically needing a touch today to be physically healed. And God says, either way, I'm here to touch you. You know, it's interesting. Leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin. The Bible tells us that. And when we see the effects of leprosy on a life, we also see the exact same effects of sin in a person's life as well. You know, you begin to become numb when you become a spiritual leper, so to speak. You know, I remember the first time, you think you're a kid, and the first time you do something you know you're not supposed to do. Remember what it's like? You're terrified. You see the cookie jar. You know that mom said, you better not get a cookie. And yet, mom's not around, and those are really good cookies. And so you go in there, and your heart's beating a million miles a minute. You get the cookie, and you made it. You made it. You got out back. You ate the cookie. Mom never knew. This is great. There's a reward to sin. Do we sometimes think that? It feels good. It's exciting. We got away with it. We didn't get away with it. We simply delayed getting caught. And what I find, you go back and you 9 or 10 times by the time you do that, not that I ever did that, but 9 or 10 times, by the time you go back repeatedly, you know what happens? It doesn't bother you as much, does it? There's a conviction after the first time, that was wrong. I should not have done that. I'm not going to do that again. But then you do it again and go, okay, you know what? All right, it's not exactly perfect, but there's people worse than I am. And we find ourselves more easily getting involved more and more in sin. And next thing you know, we become numb. And we begin to destroy our lives without even feeling it in spirit, because now we are a spiritual leper. You see, what the Lord is saying here is he's saying, look, the lepers are still coming to me today. They're still coming, and I'm still willing to heal them. The encouragement for us is this, is you know what? If you're a spiritual leper this morning, you're in sin right now, all you have to do is come to the Lord. He is willing to touch you, and he's willing to heal you, and he'll still do it today. And so this is very significant in Scripture. Notice what happens, verse 41. Then Jesus moved with compassion, and we have a compassionate God, stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. Now again, what beautiful words this must have been to this man. I'm willing, be cleansed. You know, God had answered his prayer and he had compassion on him. You know, the Lord is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And again, that whole picture of it still happening, that historical present. God is still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's still willing to touch you today and to touch us. And again, some of you might be thinking, but yeah, you don't know what I've done, Pastor Mark. No, God is willing to do it if you'll just come to him. And I think how sweet it was for this man, the fact that he touched him. You know, lepers didn't get touched. You know, they were kind of ostracized. They were isolated. They were out there on their own. And maybe you feel ostracized this morning. Maybe you feel isolated. No one understands you. Your family is aloof from you. Your friends, you feel like you're all alone. Guess who is there for you? You're not alone. The Lord is. And right now, though no one else may touch you, so to speak, in heart, he can and he will. But you've got to cry out and ask him to do it. And so the Lord says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And notice he says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I love this. Isn't it great to know that all Jesus has to do when he wants is say the word and it's done? You ever wonder, how long is this going to last, Lord? How long is this trial going to go? When's the end of this thing? And then all of a sudden, when he so chooses, it seems like it goes on forever. And maybe it goes on for years and years. If he just says, all right, it's time. Now I'm going to do it. And God begins to move. We don't know why he delays, but we know that he's got his reasons. And when he does it, it's powerful and it's immediate. I love it. And that's the thing we have to realize this morning is that, you know what? There's always hope. Some of you may feel hopeless this morning. And when's God going to move? Why hasn't God moved? Is God ever going to move? You know what? I can't speak for God, but I know that God touches and answers those who cry out to him with all their heart. Cry out to him. Let him know your heart. Pour yourself out. And so the Lord touches him and cleanses him. And notice verse 43, and I love this. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Now, we lose something in the language here without understanding what it means to be strictly warned. These words are very interesting. It literally speaks of to threaten someone in an angry way and gives a picture of a powerful stallion who's angry with snorting nostrils. You ever seen one of those? Not the one you want to get on his back when it's time to go for the mountain ride. You know what I'm saying? So let somebody else get on that one. But it gives a picture of this stallion just ready to go. He's just, the nose is flaring. You know how they are, and they're just going. Just abruptness to it. Now, it's interesting. Why would it use that word to describe the way Jesus spoke to him when he said, don't tell anybody? Because that's exactly how Jesus told him. You see, Jesus was not ready to reveal himself as the Messiah. He was going to do that when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and declared that he was the Messiah. And also, if the religious leaders knew about him, they were going to give him a harder time and they would chase him down. He was in that town to do ministry. Remember, we saw last week, he said, let's move on. I've got to go to other towns. This is why I've been called. And so the less they knew, the less hassle Jesus would get. So Jesus shows compassion, but he's got work to do in that village. And so he looks at that man with a stern, I'm sure, but loving face, stern, and says to him, I mean, almost this kind of appearance of, I'm serious about this, do not say a word. And you know, I love Jesus. Sometimes people portray Jesus as this kind of mamby-pamby, you know, kind of weak little spindly thing you'll see, you know, in the movies or hanging on a cross or whatever. And don't get me wrong when I say this, but I've seen some portrayals of Jesus over the years where the person that's portraying him, all he does is smile the whole time. No matter what he's saying, he's smiling. Jesus didn't smile all the time. There were times he had a stern look on his face. When he spoke to the Sadducees and Pharisees, he said, "Your father is the devil. And you're sending your proselytes to a deeper place in hell than you're going yourself." I doubt the Lord was going, "Your father is the devil. And he's sending you to a place that's worse than any others that are going to." He was a man's man. And when the Lord needed to be strong, he was strong. When he needed to be firm, he was firm. It's not a lack of love. It's not a lack of care. It's not a lack of... You ever had that principal or that dad or that person in your life that when you did something wrong, you really respected them. And you did something wrong and they caught you? Never do that again. Boy, you were like, just whoa. You're like a little dog with a tail between the legs. And you're like, "Yes, sir." And it wasn't just because you were afraid of them, like they're going to do something to you. It was a matter of, I respect this person. And if this person is upset with me, I take this serious. This was the approach Jesus took with him. But remember, there was a reason. There was ministry to be done. Yes, Jesus would still get the ministry done. But if this man didn't handle himself the right way, it would cause problems for his ministry. And Christian, note this. If we do not witness for Jesus Christ the proper way, we will cause problems for those in the area around us, even as this man did for Jesus. We're going to see in a minute he had to go outside of the town and minister there. And what do I mean by that? There are some Christians that act so goofy, nobody would want Christianity. And there are some that, you know, that are so mean, they'll stand on the street corner and yell at people. And you know, and fight with people. You know, I told you about that group. I shared that probably even last week, that whole group, you know, and there was a group in Santa Fe that would go out and yell at people. You know, they'd go out there and scream and say, "You need to get saved. You're going to hell," and all this stuff. I mean, that was, again, they're Pentecostal. Guys, how should we present Jesus? Listen, when we go to the street corner, is that unsaved person going to hell? Yes, they are. They're eternally condemned without Christ. But do we run up in their face and scream it and spit on them? Why don't we just say, "Hey, have you ever heard of the love of Jesus, the fact that he loves you? And you know what? If you confess your sins, he'll forgive you of everything. You can come to the kingdom and join us forever. What do you think?" What? Look at the different approach. I think a lot of Christians cause problems for Jesus, and you can't even get ministry in that area. I guarantee you, if you're around that group there in Santa Fe, you couldn't minister in that area. You'd have to go to some other part of the plaza or some and talk to people and say, "Look, these guys are crazy." There's some guy that shows up every year here on the UTF campus. Maybe some of you guys have heard of him. Some group, I don't know who they are. I don't know where they're from, but he does not offer any hope, any love, any gospel. All he does is walk back and forth in front of the library and the students telling them they're all going to hell. I went and saw him one time. That's all he does. And so the kids gather around and they mock him and they do all this. And I went there one time and just tried to move among the kids and said, "Hey, can I talk to you? This guy's crazy." I did. I said, "He's nuts." But Jesus isn't. And he loves you. And I just started trying to move in and out of him and just talk to him. You know, this kind of thing. This guy was doing so much damage for the gospel. Let us never be one of those. Let us not be one who's making it hard for Jesus, but making it a blessing for Jesus. And this man, although he was, I know, very excited, and I understand to some degree, going out, we're going to see in a minute, he goes out and broadcasts it everywhere. I understand that to a degree. It'd be hard to keep this quiet. But at the same time, it really warns us that we need to be careful about how we deal with the issues of the Lord when we're dealing with other people around us. So he strictly warned him here and said, you know, "Don't do this. Make sure that you don't do this because you're going to cause me a hard time." And notice verse 44, and he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Probably still just as stern at this moment. "But go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing for those which Moses has commanded as a testimony to them." Now notice again here, the first thing he says, you know, don't say anything to anyone. But notice the next thing he says, "Go and show yourself to Moses." Why? Because under Levitical law, if you were healed of leprosy, you had to go through a certain ritual back at the Temple Mount. And number one, he wanted this man to fulfill what he was supposed to fulfill Levitically, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross, so the law was still in force. But notice this, and this is the amazing thing that I love about our Lord. Notice the very last line of verse 44. He said, "Do this as a testimony to who? To them." Who's the them? The religious leaders that hated him. What a God we serve. I don't know about you, but the first thing I think of when there are people that hate me is not to pour out love toward them. Now, as God works in my heart, then yes, we can love them. The Bible says, "Love your enemies," but it's not natural. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And notice Jesus, he said, "Those guys are rotten rats, all right? But I love them. And I want them to see my power. I want you to go to them now as a testimony to them. They're going to see my greatness when you show up. Now understand, when you had leprosy, there was this whole ritual. You had to like get these birds, kill one of them over water, let one of them go free, dip it, 7 days, you know, wait. All these rituals they had to do for the cleansing. The priest would have to do this. Can you imagine the acknowledgement of what Jesus had done and who Jesus was when this guy showed up and said, I've been healed of leprosy. We'll prove it. And he proves it. And this priest who doesn't even believe in Jesus or believe that Jesus could do this now has to perform all these things that are impossible. Could only be done by a miracle and pointing to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Don't tell me Jesus didn't give a testimony, a witness to the religious leaders of his day. He did. And powerful at that. And I think about the fact that this guy didn't like Jesus, how hard that must have been. You know, I don't even believe this, you know, right? And yet the Lord loved him so much, he said, you know what, I want him to have a testimony. I want him to see. And then, of course, the rest of the nation would see as well, because they would see that this amazing thing had happened, that the priests were going around doing this. But it's interesting in context, though. It means that when he does this, it will be an item of proof which would serve as an incriminating evidence. Note that. In other words, once you see what I've done for this man, you religious leaders, you're not going to be able to deny that I'm who I am. You're not going to be able to deny that I'm who I said I am. You may deny it, but you're going to know in your heart that I'm who I said I am, and you're going to have irrefutable proof. And when you stand before me on judgment day, you'll have no excuse. You know, God is going to leave every man, the Bible says, without excuse on judgment day. But Pastor Mark, how? You know, what about the pygmy? What about the guy who's never heard the name of Jesus? Did you know the Bible says, note this, that God reveals himself to all people on earth in Romans chapter 1, even by his very creation. In other words, by creation itself, all people recognize there is a God and there is a creator. Now we know why there's such an offense against that through evolution to deny that. Because God said, here's how you will know that I'm God. And isn't it amazing the way that God has revealed that he says, no man will have excuse before me on that day, is the very thing they're taking a stand on and saying, there's no evidence that this is God. When they stand before God, they're going to know. And they know now. But the bottom line is God lets everyone know, and everyone who stands before the Lord will be without excuse. This was an undeniable miracle that could not be denied except by just simple obstinance and saying, you know what? I'm not going to do it. But I love this too, because the Lord, even more interesting, left the door open. You know, there weren't any healings of leprosy except two in the Old Testament that we know of. That is Miriam and Naaman the Syrian. Now, why is that interesting? Because note this, God left a whole provision open for the impossible, although very few people walk through that door. Here's my plea to you. Listen, God leaves that door open today. Some of you right now are facing impossible situations, and you're saying, how could God move in my life? The door is open. God is not limited by our realm. God does the impossible. Don't be afraid to run to him. Don't be afraid to fall down and say, God, I need you to do the impossible right now. You know, it's interesting. We think about the laws of nature. We can't walk across water, but he's the God of nature. He's a God above the laws. He created them. If he wants to walk on water, he does. And he did. And I say, go for it, Lord. Isn't that great? And I say this morning, guys, as we wrap this up, that no matter what your situation is, it's not too big for God. God is a big God. God has the power to do in your life what you need to be done. And you know what? God may be very well willing to do that this morning, but you've got to come to him with a right heart broken and ask him to do it. And to realize that nothing is impossible with him. You know, there are different kinds of leprosy. There's physical leprosy and there's spiritual leprosy. Some of you this morning may have a physical leprosy in that you have an illness, maybe not literally leprosy, but you've got an illness. There's something wrong physically with you. You need a touch from the Lord. You know, God may want to heal you this morning. I don't want to limit God. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And last I checked, when he was here in person, he was doing healings, which means I believe God still heals today. And I've seen that throughout the ministry. I've seen God do that. So what I want you to do is cry out to the Lord today. If you need to be touched and healed by the Lord, ask him to do it. But nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. But let me say this as well. There may be some spiritual leprosy here this morning, and that is sin conditions in your life. And because of the sin, you've become numb. You've become isolated. You've become, you know, ill. All these things, maybe even spiritually grotesquely deformed because of what you're involved in. These are the results of spiritual leprosy. Here's the good news. The Lord can touch you and is willing to touch you right now. See, I don't know about the healing aspect this morning, whether he chooses to do that this morning or not for you, but I know he guarantees he'll touch us any moment and heal us spiritually at any time. So what that means is if you're in sin this morning and you need to be touched and healed, come to the Lord. Don't be afraid of the Lord. He loves you. Confess your sin and let God work. For the believer, get right. For the unbeliever, it may be the first time you've ever come to the Lord. And so how do you come to the Lord? The Bible says this, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, because we're disconnected from God. He did it to reconnect us to God. And he died on the cross, spilled the blood. As far as God's concerned, that paid the price. Now your price is paid. You just have to say, I'll accept that price, Lord. Forgive me. And then the Bible says he resurrected the third day. That means that we will resurrect with him and live forever if we believe in him. And that's available for you today. And you can leave here healed of your spiritual leprosy. Let's ask God to do it right now. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray right now for those in the room that are believers and are maybe involved in leprosy right now. Lord, they have allowed themselves to get involved in some form of sin. And they are beginning to become numb. Lord, when they first got involved, it really bothered them. But now, oh, it just doesn't seem so bad. They're becoming spiritually numb, Lord. They have the leprosy effects in spirit already working in their body. But we know the outcome. It's going to destroy them. And Father, I pray that right now, as you begin to convict by your spirit in this room, that those that are involved in something they know they need to get right, they would begin to confess it right now and get it right with you. Lord, move. Touch them. Move in them, God, and set them free. Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will say, I am willing. Be cleansed. But Lord, there may be some others who simply need a physical touch, maybe a healing, maybe even an emotional touch. Lord, they're just emotionally distraught. God, you're also willing to touch them. And Lord, we leave that in your hands, what you do with that. But I ask that you would also right now begin to touch those in this room as they cry out to you, acknowledging your greatness, acknowledging your mercy. Lord, that you would begin to touch them even right now, right where they are, and heal them. But Lord, I pray lastly for any in here today who may not know you. And Father, they for the first time have been convicted of their sin, and they know now that they need you to forgive them. God, I pray that right now they would just accept what you've done for them on the cross, that they might be forgiven and that they might be in the kingdom with us forever. And if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a spiritual leper. But I also know that you died for me on the cross. And you spilled your blood as my payment. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins based on what you have done on the cross. And I also ask you, Lord, to come into my heart and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.